Welcome back to another episode of the Catholic Buzz. We're so happy that you're joining us today on episode 29 of our podcast. We have lots of good things to talk about today, and I'm joined, as always, by the two people you like hearing more from than me. It's Josh Sullivan over here.
Hello.
And the only trick-or-treater I got this past weekend for Halloween, Matt Van Milligan. Oh. Welcome to you guys.
Thank you.
How was your Halloween?
It was good.
Yeah?
We watched one of the scariest movies I can remember as a childhood, which was Jurassic Park. But I guess just times have changed, and I have young kids, like not young kids, but younger kids, and we were going to judge it and maybe turn it off if we had to, got too scary. My kids laughed through the entirety of Jurassic Park, and I've got a 7-year-old to like 13, and they laughed through it. There was no nightmares last night, right? Like, we were kind of like, this is a little bit, no, laughed through it, and like to the parts that, like, the scariest parts. We're like, okay.
Jeez. Yeah. I don't know. I didn't find that movie quite funny. I was terrified when I saw it back in the day. Yeah. I brought you guys some leftover candy, too. Yeah. I know. I can't eat it all myself, right? What did you do with your family for Halloween?
We pretty low-key compared with other years, for obvious reasons. We just got them dressed up in costumes, some homemade pizza. They watched a movie. We ate pizza. Yeah, it was pretty low key. Nice. They did some trick or treating at doors in the house.
In the house,
but yeah.
What were their costumes?
Samuel was a dinosaur. Thaddeus was an otter. Noah was a bumblebee.
Wow.
Yeah.
And Michael was just Michael.
Michael was just Michael. Yeah.
Young and fresh.
Bundle of joy.
Yeah.
You know what? I must say, I was actually a little sad on this past Saturday night because, like, there was no kids on my street trick-or-treating. Like, usually the street's like a, you know, bustling and kids. Like I didn't see anyone. Like mass ended on Saturday night at 5 o'clock-ish. And usually by then, kids are out in full force.
Between 5 and 8, you have to kind of, like, on, especially on Halloween, I remember driving home at 5:30, and you really are like, you've got the brights on full.
Yes.
You're like,
yeah, you're careful. Yeah, exactly.
But not this year.
Like, this year is this year sucks a bit. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Like, this year sucks. Especially when I felt really sad for the kids not being able to do Halloween. So that's why, hey, I gave out candy this past weekend at Mass, like we said last week on our episode of our Halloween episode when we were talking about ghosts. Speaking of that episode, we found out that there were some school classrooms that used our episode last week.
Hey, shout out to you guys. Ghosts.
Yeah, and they did it as part of their religion class. So that's yeah, cool. Shout out to them. Imagine listening to us in religion class.
Yeah.
Okay? Shaves off some time in purgatory, I'm sure.
For them, yeah.
Okay, other news in our diocese. We have a new bishop. We haven't talked about that yet on the podcast. So our bishop is Bishop Thomas Dowd.
Yeah,
he's the current auxiliary bishop of the Archdiocese of Montreal. He's coming to us in the next month or so, month and a half, maybe. It's exciting.
And in terms of bishops, he's young.
He's 50 years old.
Yeah.
What's really cool, because I sat down with him last week and had an interview with him, which is available online. And really interesting guy to talk to. Yeah. And I told him in the interview, but I did find him to be quite genuine and very joyful. Like, he spoke about joy.
Yeah.
I think it's going to be really neat to meet him. It's always an exciting time when you're welcoming a new shepherd.
Yeah, for sure. And to be able to see his vision and his, like, how the church is going to be shepherded now.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's for me, that's exciting. And then also, like, if you're involved in your church, how are you going to fall into that vision? You know what I mean?
Exactly. Cool. Yeah, and I think that's part of having a new shepherd. You know, you're kind of going with a new vision, and it's okay to have a new vision.
Oh, yeah.
And sometimes you need someone from the outside to come in and take a look around and see where improvements can be made.
They talk a lot of times about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit moving through the church. And if you weren't stagnant, if the Holy Spirit's always an image of moving. So it's a dove in flight. It's rushing water. It's that because if water is stagnant, it starts to get smelly. I mean, and if it doesn't move, it gets stagnant, smelly, and not good.
Yeah.
A dove, I mean, if he's dead, he's not moving. You know, things like that. But so, like, the church is always moving, or constantly moving. But with a new shepherd, seeing that if we're all stuck in the same one way, and this is how, you know what I mean? It just opens things up.
Yeah, and I liked what he had to say during the interview I had with him last week about. He said, when you leave room for the randomness of the Holy Spirit, there's some good things happening. And that's so true. I think sometimes we often forget the Holy Spirit's really, you know, working his magic through lots of different things, and sometimes we're the obstacles to that,
yeah,
right? Because we don't leave room for that randomness.
Yeah, and both of you get the Segway Award this week for sometimes you need a shepherd to come in to mix things up and in a way you don't necessarily expect or a way that challenges you.
Matthew, let me just say, we're so grateful for you on this podcast, because you're right. And enough talk about our local church, I guess. And we welcome Bishop Dow, we pray for him. But you are right. Today, we're talking about what lots of people are talking about.
A lot of news.
What did Pope Francis say 2 weeks ago? Yeah.
When? Yes. I think that's the question.
Yeah, and God bless Pope Francis, you know. I think he's an amazing leader, an amazing priest, amazing pope. And he, like, when speaking to the media, just doesn't seem to be his gift, though.
I think that's part of it. I think what we're used to is Benedict before him was very specific, very straightforward, and he was a scholar in the sense of one of his joys or one of his gifts, I guess, would be scholar and speaking very directly, very plainly about specific topics. He didn't care whether he was loved or hated. This is the truth. This is what the church teaches, and to jump from that to Jesus spoke very plainly sometimes.
Yes,
but Jesus also had dinner with the tax collectors and the prostitutes and stuff. And so the other face of Jesus that we see now, and specifically in Pope Francis, is the side of love, where he just loves. He does love, and so he's not going to say, or not that he doesn't, but sometimes he says things that aren't very direct or straightforward. And the media grabs that, and then all of a sudden it's misinterpreted or changed around or flipped around. And when, if you take it in the light of what the Catholic Church teaches, it's completely in line with what the Catholic Church teaches. But a lot of times the world has a misconstrued idea of what the Catholic Church teaches or how the Catholic Church... So the Catholic Church is very black and white on specific subjects.
And that, I think, is the problem, because, like, and I don't mean any disrespect by this, but normally people don't care what the Pope has to say.
Exactly.
And I mean people on the outside, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Like media or people who aren't part of the church, they don't care what the Pope has to say.
I think,
but when he's speaking about something that... has to do with their narrative,
exactly,
right? Mm-hmm. Then the media really pushes out what he has to say. And then, like you said, we just hear sort of a snippet of what he had to say.
Not the full.
And that's what everyone thinks of the church now. And that's what everyone thinks of the Pope now. And you did bring up Benedict the 16th. And before that, like, I grew up with John Paul II all my life.
Exactly,
you know, like, very clear with John Paul II.
And wrote many different books, different specific.
Yeah, and so now, you know, you get these little sound bites of Pope Francis. And yes, I love him for reaching out beyond the four walls of a church. I love him for reaching to the peripheries, as he likes to say a lot. And he is reaching out to people that is maybe the church has found difficulty in reaching out to. But it's often those little spicy things he says that people believe that's what the church stands for now.
Yeah, and to further give him the benefit of the doubt, that he really is, he became Pope in an unprecedented age.
I was just thinking that,
you know, dissemination of information, that social media was around when Pope Benedict was Pope, but not to the degree that you can, something can...
Whip out a camera and just take that soundbite.
And or like clipped, edited.
Yeah, on within 2 minutes.
Published and then syndicated in minutes, let alone, you know, what you were saying about this betrays people's expectations of what they maybe think a pope should be or the way a pope should act, that you have in terms of my own experience, that like my decision to become Catholic was made largely under reading a lot of JP2. I was welcomed into the church while Pope Benedict was Pope, and then probably halfway into my, you know, Catholic life is when Pope Francis came. So I've had a pretty good kind of sampling of all three, while the two former ones were kind of more influential.
Yes.
Most of my Catholic life has been kind of under the pontificate of Pope Francis. So in coming, what people expect of a Pope, people expect kind of doctrinal clarity. People expect, you know, theologically robustness, which in contrast to the two previous popes, that doesn't really seem to be Pope Francis's sole priority, and, you know, for better and for worse sometimes.
Yeah, and let's just talk about what he did actually say then, right? Yeah, let's go there, because this all came from a documentary that was filmed about the life and ministry of Pope Francis called Francesco. I have not seen the documentary. I don't even know. It is a wide release.
I've seen the clips.
Yeah. And so in this film, Pope Francis seemed to be, or in this documentary, sorry, Pope Francis seemed to be talking about people with same-sex attraction, people of the LGBT community, and he said that, number one, that they
First of all, this is done in Spanish.
In Spanish, yeah.
And so the translation to English is where some of the problem
lies. Yeah, and this is the quote from the Catholic News Agency, translated from Spanish into English. He said first that homosexuals have a right to be part of the family. They're children of God and have a right to a family. Nobody should be thrown out or be made miserable because of it. So that's his first comment. And if we just pause there for a second, I would also agree with Pope Francis here. No one should be made miserable because of their sexual orientation. No one should be banished from their family. That's what the Pope is talking about here. That we've all heard, I know me who work with young people a lot, have heard lots of stories of people kicked out of their house because of their sexual orientation, made to feel separate from their family.
Not allowed to attend family functions.
Exactly.
And so forth.
Absolutely horrible.
That's not what the church teaches.
And that's not what the church teaches. And he's right. Nobody should be thrown out or be made miserable.
Exactly.
Okay? And I strongly agree with the church that, and I hope members of the LGBT community know that the church does not feel like their life should be miserable because of their sexual orientation. Now, his comment about have the right to a family, in the context of what he said here, I believe what he's saying is they have the right to be part of a family, right? I think people have taken that they have a right to their own family.
Meaning that they should be able to have a spouse and kids and all that stuff.
Yeah. So that's where the remarks of the Pope start to go a little.
Now, he has spoken, though, very plainly in the past about this, and specifically saying that when you have that same-sex couples should not be allowed to adopt. He said those specifically because that in his reasoning was more that along the lines of you need to have both the spiritual gifts of a mother and a father. To raise a child is what he was talking about. But that never got covered at all in any of the media clips I was talking about.
Right.
It just seems to be skipped over completely. You know?
Exactly.
And it wasn't at this time. It was a year ago, 2 years ago.
Yes. Okay, so continuing. So he said, and continuing to talk about that, his next quote that people said, Josh, what you just said, he said that every person needs a male father and a female mother that can help them shape their identity. Okay, so that is what the Pope previously spoken against adoptions, saying that children might be deprived of their human development given by a father and a mother and willed by God. So that's the direct quote that you just mentioned.
Yeah.
Then he continues the same. He says, what we have to create is a civil union law. That way they are legally covered. Now, he's saying that after he's talking about nobody should be thrown out, be made miserable about it. I believe the Spanish word they used was convivencia civile, which is translated, some people have said that it's a bad translation, civil union, that it's more like a civil convivience, like protections. It should be a legal protection that someone shouldn't be kicked out of their house or be made miserable because of their sexual orientation. Yeah. Again, something the Catholic teaching would agree with, that no one should be ostracized or harassed or
because of
or lose their legal rights.
Legal rights. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. So people are saying that it is a bad translation to go civil union because here he's not talking about marriage. And then he all of a sudden has this comment about civil unions.
Yeah.
That's the quote that blew up and has everyone talking.
Well, and so when they take it from sound bites, that's the only bit that they listen to. That's the part that they say, and they say, okay. And it's a translated piece from what he said.
Yeah.
And so, like, all that, and then they put it in. I remember, I can't remember, there's a specific word when you only take one specific line from Scripture.
soundbite or quote line.
Yeah, yeah. Basically, you just take the one specific thing and then you make a whole homily or a talk around that one thing, but it's completely taken out of context. It doesn't mean exactly. Yeah. If you read it, you're like, oh, that's not what that means. Yeah. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
This is what I saw, or this is what I see here is specifically that.
Yeah.
Just say
that there are quite a few kind of factors to consider in how this information is coming to us in the first place. It's like, first of all, it is in translation. That's a factor. Yeah. So that needs to be kind of dealt with. But it's also a clip that was taken from the Vatican archives, archives from an interview that was given in 2018 or 2019. It's an older clip.
Yeah.
That was taken for part of this documentary. It's in a documentary. It's not a Vatican press release. It's not one of his homilies. He's not speaking in a sort of teaching capacity. And then I think what you're citing here is there were two CNA articles. The initial article was actually I think maybe part of the confusion, because it cited both quotations right next to each other. So that when you actually look at the transcript of the sort of broader interview, Pope Francis makes a lot of those qualifications and clarifications along the way, but that wasn't represented in the initial. Which is why I think CNA did a follow-up article to be like, okay, what does this actually mean? What did he actually say? Let's put both of these quotes in context, because, like you said, grabbing pieces and kind of piecing them together can make him out to say, in the broader transcript also, he said, he prefaced one of the remarks by saying how frustrated he was at an earlier time when his remarks were taken completely out of context. And it's like, they just take a piece of what I mean. And he finds it very frustrating as
the from this that, interview?
That this is being done. Yeah.
Wow, that's amazing.
You got to remember, I don't know, it's the thing that blew up a couple of years back was All Dogs Go to Heaven. And the Christian church jumped on board because the Christian Catholics, a lot of times, for the most part, believe heaven and similar things. But the Christian church jumped and said, okay, this is why Catholics are going to hell, if you want to think of it that way. Because there you go. The Pope has said all dogs go to heaven. And when you actually got into it, what was being said, if I remember all correctly, was basically a little kid, girl or boy, I can't remember, just lost their pet. And they asked the Pope, am I going to see my dog in heaven? And he didn't say, all dogs go to heaven. What the Pope said was, everything you need in heaven will be there for you. Yeah. That was his words. His words are exactly what the church teaches. Yeah, heaven is exactly what you're going to need. The girl, in her limited wisdom or knowledge, could interpret that as meaning her dog would be there. But as she grew up, if she looked exactly what his words, she might understand the fullness of what that was. But he wasn't going to tell a little girl at that time, no, dogs don't go to heaven. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So they can take that and then just twist it. And then all of a sudden it was all about the Pope saying that animals go to heaven now. And we were like, wait a second.
I really like what Matt had to say about how these comments came to us, because they weren't in a homily, they weren't from the authority of his papal office, I guess. They were from a film, a documentary interview that has been edited and spliced together, so we don't know the fullness of it yet. So people who are sort of really reacting to this should understand that too, that it's not... He hasn't promulgated his comments. We don't even know the fullness. One thing I must say I'm personally frustrated a little bit with is, up until this day, today is November 3rd, and there has been no clarification on these comments. That's a little bit frustrating, because I think we have a duty as a church, when things like this blow up, that we should comment on it. We should say, hey.
I think though, if you look, and I agree with you, I think clarification to a specific point would be helpful. Now, I think if you were Spanish speaking, I don't know if you'd need that clarification. Does that make sense? Because you would understand the article maybe in the way it was given, or the pronunciation, maybe in the inflection in the tone. It's for the English speaking, specifically, I would say, North America crowd that is trying to jump on board with this and trying to make it something that's not. But here's what I want to bring to the forefront is the Pope Francis, way back in the day, in the 90s, early 90s, I think it was,
wrote a piece about how to handle scandal, how to handle mistruth, how to handle when someone says something about you. And there's a book on it that he wrote, and it specifically talks, and in that book it says, he says, be silent in prayer and just ask that God speaks. And so, like, you remember back a couple, like, was a year ago or something like that, when one of the bishops or cardinals, one of the cardinals from the United States, started speaking all this smack and everything else. The Pope didn't clarify, didn't say anything, didn't even address the situation.
That's right.
It was a complete blackout. You know, that's what they're calling it. It's a blackout. They don't want to say anything because they don't want to. But no, if you go back to what the Pope has said in this, it was silence. It was prayer. I bet you he knew about it. I bet you he was praying about it. I bet you he was praying that God, that the truth would come out. And it has, right? Like, so now, and now there's, like, that whole case has been resolved and in the Pope's favor, if you want to say it that way, not, you know, if you're looking at it as specifically argument between two people. So I think we're not going to hear the clarification from the Pope, because this is, again, one of those things that could be scandalous, could be this, could be that. And he's just, no, the truth is there. Let me just be silent and pray about it, and the truth is going to come out.
And to some degree, some clarifications have been offered, not necessarily by, you know, the Vatican press office or any kind of official capacity, but there are, I think there was an archbishop in the States who was talking about, like, the most recent ad limina visit, where they meet with the Pope. They were talking about what he thinks Pope Francis meant by this, is talking about some dioceses have been having kind of discussions about how do we retain, like, because of what we talked about a couple weeks ago, like the disparity between kind of civil marriage and sacramental marriage within the church. That is, like, how do we speak with civil authorities in a way that we preserve a sound doctrinal understanding of sacramental marriage, but still don't ostracize people and put them in a situation where they're compromising their general or legal rights that they would otherwise be entitled to. So he's saying that if the closest thing he could have meant by civil unions, if that's what he's talking about, is some type of legal protection under the law that is categorically distinct from marriage. And I think that was the important qualification that everybody's kind of looking for. But to what you were saying about that there's kind of a responsibility in how we approach this, that if we're, some people are outraged, some people are on the extreme of, like, oh, Pope Francis.
And homosexuality is still illegal in some areas. Like, you know what I mean? I think, right. I mean, this is a couple years ago, but it was 33% of the world was still illegal. And so there was no rights. There is no, like, and so the Pope might be saying, like, we shouldn't be stoning somebody to death because of this, you know, I agree. Yeah.
And I think that's important to reiterate, because I think when people think about the Catholic Church and LGBT people, it's automatically thought of, like, they're two really opposing sides, right? Yeah. Whereas we don't want any harm or foul at all to members of the LGBT community. In fact, maybe we should vocalize more our love for them, our prayer for them, and the fact that we want them to be protected from such things. You know, there are some countries where it is illegal, and they're arrested and maltreated. That's not okay. And I think it's important for the church to say that 100%. Often, you know. But Matt, I want you to comment a little bit about the role of, like, the Pope's, when the Pope speaks, does he speak with the authority of the church always? you know, we talk about papal infallibility. Yeah. The Pope's never wrong. So when the Pope says something, everyone, like, you know, you listen to his words because they bear weight, because he's the Pope. So can you explain a little bit about
what,
you explain that, and I'm going to eat some Halloween candy.
I think you can talk about, maybe a little bit separately, papal infallibility and the teaching office of the Pope. That a lot of times they're just kind of rolled into the same package, because we think in kind of narrow categories sometimes. But papal infallibility as kind of a doctrinal thing was really, really articulated and clarified at the Council of Trent, to say that when the Pope speaks ex cathedra from the chair of Peter, invoking his office as the successor of Peter, as, you know, the first among bishops, that he's invoking this specific privilege, the specific charism, is the word they use, of papal infallibility. So when he's speaking on a matter of doctrine, that is established doctrine.
And that's a very specific spot, place, and how he does it. Like you're saying, it's not just that he's invoking, I am the Pope, and this is what he's actually, there's a place, there's a time, there's a
form. Like there's it needs to follow a specific form for it to have that kind of doctrinal weight.
Infallibility. Yeah.
That hasn't happened since the 50s. Yeah. That is people want to talk about it, but that doesn't happen very often, or it's not something. When we talk about the teaching office of the Pope, that's kind of a different thing, because the Pope can preside over ecumenical councils. The Pope can call ecumenical councils. The Pope offers homilies. Especially recent popes, because recent popes haven't invoked papal infallibility at all.
Yeah.
They're more operating in their teaching office or teaching faculty. So Trent also identifies the Pope as the highest teaching authority of the Pope. So whether the Pope is speaking casually or whatever, that's something that we need to take heed. We need, like, whether or not we need to accept it as doctrine, we probably don't. But and we need to take heed to the degree that he's speaking in a teaching capacity. Mm-hmm. So an interview on an airplane, or an off-the-cuff interview for a documentary isn't in a teaching capacity. So okay, this is the Pope's opinion. The Pope is a human being with opinions.
It's Pope the man versus Pope the Pope.
But what the Pope issues in a homily carries higher teaching or authoritative weight.
Yeah.
What the Pope issues in an encyclical has further authoritative weight still. But we need to, and a lot of times this discourse that kind of happens on social media and through whatever, like isn't taking those complexities into account.
Of course not.
And I think that actually is the main problem. That it's we want to say that the Pope is taking a radical turn from his predecessors in this regard. And once the clarification is made, once it's put into context, once you realize what he's actually saying, in a recent discussion, I was talking about, like, that I may find it personally frustrating, as I think you do, that the clarification isn't offered, that there's an opportunity to clarify, to deliver this in a kind of sound, theologically clear and doctrinal way, and that would clear a lot of the air. But I think that there's some value in letting the faithful have this discussion. That it's like it gives us an opportunity to talk about how we treat people who, up to this point, are very much on the periphery. But also that we need to read our primary source on Pope Francis shouldn't necessarily be these headlines that pop up in an aggregated news feed that are filtered by an algorithm that.
Yeah, right.
Exactly.
That our primary source should be Pope Francis himself. So I think you mentioned that he says 150 orthodox things about the subject that people want to say he's saying the opposite on, but that's not reported on. I think for about a year and a half, I would read Pope Francis's daily homilies in translation, and this was around the time of the dubia and the, like, just whatever people want to that measuring all of the social media chatter against the orthodox things
actual
he's
words.
Saying day to day, I have that kind of continuity of like this is what I think, or like I have an idea of what Pope Francis's theology is that helps me to sift through this information.
Yeah, knowing him.
And I know I'm kind of ranting at this point, but. One thing that's also really helpful is assuming good faith and assuming that he is operating within the continuity of the teaching of the Church.
Sure.
And that helps us to understand, and that was a big thing for Pope Benedict, the hermeneutic of continuity.
Yeah.
So it's like that if your presumption is that, this is participating, this isn't just an isolated departure from, Church teaching, he's saying this assuming, the deposit of faith, assuming the doctrinal background that... Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict did a fantastic job of laying the groundwork for.
Yeah, and that's I think that's an excellent point to make, you know, because sometimes people are very quick, especially with Pope Francis, quick to judge his words. Mm-hmm. But, you know, with the assumption of that he is the leader of the Catholic Church and will uphold the teachings of that church. And so sometimes when he speaks, maybe he does take that, like, you know, that we take his comments knowing that he's not trying to destroy the church, you know? And I think sometimes people don't give him the benefit of the doubt. But also the media sometimes looks for little things that might cause people to think, look, even the church, because that's the big narrative, and it has been for a long time. When will the church change? Yeah. You know,
exactly. We need
the
church to change. After 2,000 years.
It's been with the times. And you know, if people only knew the real teachings of the church and the beauty behind them and how they're life-giving, you know?
You suggested it, I think, before we started filming and stuff, was that two weeks ago, two things that the Pope said. One was specifically about Poland and the abortion things that are going on there, and how they're, I think, it's scaling back abortion, right, to only specific cases, like taking away the rights of abortion to only specific cases, which is a win for those of us that are pro-life, specifically the Catholic Church. But so the Pope made comments towards that.
In support of that legislation.
Yeah, it's getting rid of abortion altogether.
Yeah, that was not covered at all.
At all. But yet if he could have said something that might have been translated slowly to actually discourage that, you'd see it all over the news. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Okay, we're running out of time, and I think it's important just to state two more things, okay, from the CNA article and from the teaching of the church, that just to remind people on this topic, we're talking about what the Pope said, clarity there. And we're also talking it in love for the Pope and his teaching authority, right? And in love for people of the LGBT community too, because the Catechism of the Catholic Church states clearly that homosexual people must be accepted with respect, compassion, and sensitivity. That's right in the teachings of the church. Every sign of unjust discrimination in their regard should be avoided. So I think people don't even know
what the church teaches,
says about members of the LGBT community. I remember just very quickly, I spoke about this very teaching of the Catholic Church, read it to them verbatim from the catechism to a high school class one day. And one student after the class, pre-COVID days, came and gave me a big hug afterwards because she just thought that the church hated members of the LGBT community. That's not true. Yeah. The second thing, as we close, are Catholics bound to agree with the Pope if this was his statement? And in this article from the CNA, like you said, Matt, it doesn't constitute formal papal teaching, right? So no, the people aren't bound to agree with something the Pope said during a documentary. Yeah. Well, what a topic, eh?
Heavy
topic. Yeah, but I think it's good that we got a chance to talk about it, and we'll just keep watching to see what else comes from it. And I think, like you said, Matt, now that you said that, I don't think it's as bad of an idea to throw the topic out there and be able to talk about it, like to have these discussions and to see what more can we do to reach out to people in the peripheries. What more can we do to adhere to and love the teachings of the church?
And give the man the benefit of the doubt.
And give our Holy Father the benefit of the doubt. Yeah, there's a lot of hate on him, you know,
But just like, take it that you're trusting now a news agency who's trying to get clickbait, you know, trying to get you to click on things versus the man that God has deemed as our shepherd here on earth. You know what
exactly.
I mean?
Exactly. So, well, thank you for this conversation. And if you have questions about what we talked about today or topics for another episode of The Catholic Buzz, send us an email at thecatholicbuzzpodcast@gmail.com. We'll be happy to answer your questions and take your considerations for another episode. So for Josh Sullivan and Matt Van Milligan, my name is Father Daniele, and we'll see you next time on The Catholic Buzz.